Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask that you be gracious and merciful to each and every one of us. As we study your word, I pray that you open our eyes, that we can see the wonderful light of your gospel. And help us from now on not to walk in darkness, but to walk in your light, the light of your word. And I pray that you speak to each and every one of us. Speak to our inner being so that our life be changed and be transformed by your word, not to follow the way of this world, which leads to destruction, and follow the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to abundant life. And I pray that you help us not only to understand your word, but help us to be a doer and not just be a listener, hearer of your word, but be a doer of your word. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What did I say the last time? We have to study the what the prophets say about the gospel, right? Romans chapter 1 verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. I'm going to study about Romans chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. And Paul saying that the gospel that he's preaching is not new. It's something that God promised beforehand in the Old Testament, through his prophet Isaiah, through his prophet David, through his prophet Samuel. Let's take a look at the 2 Samuel chapter 7. What did Samuel prophesy regarding in the 2 Samuel chapter 7 regarding God's son? As to his human nature, God's son was a descendant of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So could Joshua, could you read that? 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want you to read it, and those people better listen, because I'm going to ask a question. Now my question is, Romans chapter 1 verse 2 and 3, the gospel God promised beforehand through his prophet Samuel, in the Holy Scripture, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, regarding God's son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. Now, which part of the scripture that tell us that God's son was the descendant of David? Okay? Because Paul saying that the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophet in the Holy Scripture regarding his son, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. Now the answer is in chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7. But when Joshua reading it, I want you people to pay attention to it, because you don't know who I'm going to ask the question. You have to point out to me which part of the scripture telling us that God's son, as to his human nature, was the descendant of David. And the second question is, how come God chose his son to be born from David, to be the descendant of David? What's the reason why God blessed David so much, want his descendant to be the son of God? Did anybody notice the question? Two questions? Okay? Okay, Josh, read that. Hey, come here. You have to read a little bit louder because we caught it.
After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people of Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so they can have a home of their own, and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. Then the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you, and there is no one God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You've established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God, your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, has spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever."
You know what? If you study carefully in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you see the word forever, numerous times. You know, that kind of blessing that God blessed David and his descendant is a forever blessing. Wow, the first question is, I reverse the question again. What's the reason why David received such an eternal blessing? What has he done? What has he done? Carl?
What did David do?
Yeah.
David was opposite from Saul in his intent and in his motives. And his heart truly pursued God. We see in his prayer that he returns. He returns the blessing in glorification back to God, whereas Saul was the complete opposite, and that's why the Lord removed Saul and placed David on the throne.
But you haven't answered me the question, what has he done that deserves eternal blessing? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, Joyce, what has David done that get him an eternal blessing?
He planned to build God's house.
He planned to build God's house. Oh man, listen carefully. If you plan to build God's church, you get eternal blessing. Do you understand that? David has a strong desire. When he is peaceful and prosperous, successful, he didn't forget the blessing that he has already received from God. He wanted to return the kind of blessing that God gave it to him. He wanted to build God's house. He didn't want God to move around. He wanted God to be with him. And God said, you want to build my house? Let me build your house forever and ever. Okay? Now, what's the greatest blessing that David has ever received? That God bless him by choosing his offspring to be the son of God. Where? Emily, you got the answer?
Where it shows.
Why? Where does it show in 2 Samuel chapter 7? That God chosen his offspring. So what's the definition of God? He's forever, eternal. Okay? If God is eternal, is a living God, and what's the definition of the Son of God? Son of God is also eternal, everlasting. Okay? Where? Okay, read it out to me.
When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. He will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with flogging inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever.
So which Bible verses indicate that the descendants of David is the Son of God? Virtually is not 14, because Jesus Christ never does wrong. Solomon does wrong. And God never punished Jesus Christ, because he never wrong. He was flogged. He was inflicted pain by man. It's not because of his own sins. So which Bible verses indicate that the offspring of David to be the Son of God? Joyce, do you know?
Well,
12? That is it? Do you say 12? Mm-hmm. But in 12, I didn't see it. I see in 13. I see in 16. Mm-hmm. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this statement, the first part, he is the one who will build a house for my name. Solomon did that, no problem. But Solomon's kingdom wasn't forever. Right? Solomon's kingdom wasn't forever. The Bible says in verse 13, he is the one who will build a house for my name. Jesus Christ built a house for God. Okay? And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Jesus' throne is forever. You understand? And then 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. What kind of blessing that David received? The greatest blessing. You know what? If, let's say you study hard, you work hard on your study, you get a good job, but at most you only work for 50 years. Then you got to retire. Assuming you start graduate at the age of 20, you work for 50 years, you're 70 already. I don't think you can work up to 70, right? Assuming you work up to 70, you devoted 20 years of your life to study. You graduate with a university degree at the age of 20. And then you get a job right away. You work for 50 years. You only get 50-year blessing. That's all. For 20 years investment of your life. Right? But David, he has the motive to build God's house. Just a motive. But the Lord knows his heart. He knows that his motive is the real one. When he think about that, he's going to do it. A lot of people say, I just think about that. I have no intention to do it. David wasn't like that. You understand what I'm trying to say? The Lord examined your motive. His motive is really his real action. Okay? He has a strong desire to build God's house. And that pleases the Lord. The Lord said, you want to build my house? Let me build your kingdom. We think from time to time, only think about present. We don't think about the future. We don't think about others, nor do we think about God. But David is not like that. He thinks about God all the time. Because he meditates on the word of the Lord, day and night. There's only one thing he likes, is the word of God. He knows how to pray. He knows how to praise. He knows how to act too. He is the man who after God's heart. He tried to bless God, and God blessed him even more. So I want to stop here. It is good to study hard, no question about that. But has temporary value only, not eternal value. At most 50 years, that's all. At most. But you try to bless God, you try to serve God, you have eternal blessing. In verse 16 is the blessing to David. God say, your house, David's house, your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. In other words, although David rests, or although David day was over, in verse 12, when your days are over and you rest with your father, and God continues to bless him. You know what? I don't care how hard you work for your employer. The moment you are in handicap, you cannot serve him, he fire you. He won't remember how good you are. But remember, when you serve God, when your days are over, you are long gone. but he still established your house, your kingdom, and your throne. This is a good investment, man. Do you hear what I say? The Lord not only blessed David in verse 16, the Lord blessed his offspring, his descendant. Verse 13, he is the offspring of David. Why? Because in verse 12 say, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. That offspring is in verse 13, is he. Your offspring is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. When David died, he gave his throne to Solomon. When Solomon died, he gave his throne to what his name? Jeroboam. Okay? And then when Jeroboam died, he gave his throne to his son after him. But at the end, we see that the kingdom was destroyed. I mean, the earthly kingdom was destroyed, isn't it? By Babylon. First of all, it was divided into northern kingdom and southern kingdom, and later on, the northern kingdom was destroyed by Assyrian. The southern kingdom was destroyed by Babylon. So no more of the kingdom. But the Bible says, your throne, David throne, and your kingdom, David kingdom, will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. Because of what he has done, what he has lost, that God gave it back to him. On top of that, Jesus Christ is from the Jesus Christ is the son of David, is the descendant of David, is the offspring of David. Okay? That's the biggest blessing. And how, you know, if David asked God, how do I know I get this kind of eternal blessing, like your house will endure forever, your kingdom will endure forever, your throne will be established forever, how do I know? But when David see that Jesus Christ is the son of David, then I know. You know what? In those days, 2,000 years ago, what do they say to Jesus? They say, son of God. No? Do they call him son of God? No. They call him son of David. Have mercy on me. They all call him son of David, call Jesus. Son of David. Those people who call him son of David means that he knows the promise that was beforehand, was written in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Okay? Now, let me stop here and ask you a question. Is it worthwhile to serve God in a church? Is it worthwhile to spend more time to study scriptures so that you know what is the eternal blessing that you will receive? You know, if you don't study that, chapter 13 and chapter 16, you don't know that. David get the blessing, eternal blessing, by trying to build God's house. And then his son will succeed him. That son is not Solomon. That son is Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the gospel. Go back to Romans. Chapter 1, verse 2. Romans, chapter 1, verse 2. The gospel, he promised beforehand, through his prophet Samuel, in 2 Samuel, which is the Holy Scripture,
regarding his son, regarding God's son. God's son lived forever. His kingdom lasts until eternity. Okay? Regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, why talk about human nature? David has flesh and blood, and his son, Jesus Christ, also has flesh and blood, has human nature, because he was born through Mary. Mary is of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of David, okay? Regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. Now, take a look at another prophet. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. I don't know whether you understand these Bible verses. This Bible verse is very, very important. I draw that picture to you, then you understand. Like the tree, do you remember? Tree? In the book of Daniel, symbolize what? Kingdom. Right? What is a stump? S-T-U-M-P. A stump is, that means I cut down the tree, and then what is left? You cut it down. The northern kingdom was destroyed by Babylon. The southern kingdom was destroyed by the northern kingdom was destroyed by Assyria. The southern kingdom was destroyed by Babylonia. And then what is left behind? That is a stump. You know what? If you try to kill a tree, you cut it off, you don't kill it. Later on, you grow a shoot to come out. And then you don't cut it off, the branch will come out. You understand? So although the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were destroyed, just like a tree, cut off the stump, cut off the upper portion, and leave the lower portion, this is the earth, okay? This is the wood, okay? That portion called stump. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his root, a branch. The word branch sounds like what? Nazareth. That's why people call Jesus Lazarus. So that's the word branch. The word branch sounds like Matthew. Go to Matthew. Chapter 2, verse 23. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. You know, we rented a church in the north side, Church of Nazarene. Right? Jesus Christ wasn't born in Nazareth. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. But he was brought up in Nazareth. I was born in Hong Kong, but I was brought up in Hong Kong and then in Canada, right? I stayed here longer than I was staying in Hong Kong. But you don't know how old I am, right? So the branch from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Jesus Christ bear a lot of fruit. How did he bear fruit? He bear fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. I want you to write beside here the Spirit. You write down Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 34. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 34. For the one whom God has sent, speak the words of God. For God gave the Spirit without limit. God gave Jesus Christ the Spirit without limit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you the definition of the fear of the Lord, so that you know what does it really mean. Okay? I want you to write it down right beside the fear of the Lord. Every time when people say the fear of the Lord, then it clicks into your mind. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 13 and 20. 12 to 13 talk about love God and talk about fear God. What's the definition of loving God and fear God? Two things. First, you obey him. Obey his word. That means you love God. That means you fear God. Secondly, you serve God. Don't tell me you fear God. Don't tell me you love God. If you don't obey his word, you don't serve him. That's the definition of loving God and fear God. As we call it in Deuteronomy chapter 12, chapter 10, verse 12, 13, and 20. Let me read that to you. Jesus Christ, in all his life, he obeyed God's word and he served God unto his death. He is the one who fear God. Take a look at the definition. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 13, and then 20. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you, require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. What does it mean by fear the Lord your God? Is to walk in all his way, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's command and decree that I'm giving you today for your own good. Verse 20. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oath in his name. If you say to me you fear God, that means what? That means you walk in all his way. You obey him. That means what? That means you love him. That means what? That means you serve him with all your heart. To love him means to serve your Lord. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart. And verse 13, and to observe and to obey the Lord's command and decree. So what does it really mean? To fear God means what? To love God. To love God means what? To fear God. Right? Does it make sense? I want you to remember these Bible verses, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 13 and 20. If someone tell you that I fear God and he disobeyed God's word, he didn't fear God. And if he didn't serve God,
He didn't fear God. I give you some illustration so that you know what he means by fear God, okay? Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1 to 3. That means you fear God. What did Jesus Christ say? I'm the true vine, and you are the branches. And my father is the one who look after the true vine. Is the gardener. 15:1, I am the true vine, said Jesus, and my father is the gardener. He look after the true vine, make sure it bear fruit, and bear a lot of good fruit. And what the gardener will do? The gardener will cut off every branch in me that bear no fruit. While every branch that bear fruit, the gardener will prune. The Father in heaven will prune so that it will be even more fruitful. And then verse 3, listen carefully. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. What does it really mean? What does it mean by you are already clean? When you fear God, you don't want to be cut it off. You should try to serve God. You're not going to be lazy. A lot of people, they don't understand the scripture. They say, oh, I don't need to serve God. What are you talking about? Joshua, do you understand what I'm trying to say? Based upon these Bible verses, do you know that a lot of people, they will be cut off? They don't even know. And the Bible say in verse 3, chapter 15, you are already clean. You are already clean. Why are you already clean? Because you fear God. You're not going to live a life, unfruitful life. Are you going to ask the gardener to cut it off? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You people are very blessed. You know, you'll be able to see that. You know what? When I was a Christian, that's not what the pastor said to me. And he deceived me and I deceived myself. And I'm being lazy. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? How can you be clean? What's what is Psalm 119 saying? Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man clean himself? Make himself purify himself by obeying your word. You're already being clean because you're scared. You don't want to be cut off. Joshua, you want to be cut off? It's okay to be cut off by Pastor John because he's dead dog. But if you cut off by the gardener, the father, you'll be in deep trouble. Hannah, do you understand what I'm trying to say? Do you understand? I don't think a lot of pastors understand. And right after they hear a sermon, they're not clean. Because they say, what? I choose not to do it. I don't obey God's word. It's okay. I have eternal life. They don't realize the Father, the gardener, he will cut you off. Right? Isn't it? I'm telling you, the gospel that you hear now, you better preach to your friend. If your friend saying to you that I'm a Christian, you ask him, do you understand these Bible verses? You ask him, do you understand? What does it really mean? Can a branch survive if it's cut off? The branch will survive if it's cut it off and then what? And then grafted away. If it cut it off and let it fall on the ground and people step on it and it dry out, oh man, unless it's resurrected. There's only one branch resurrected, is the staff of Aaron in the most holy place. Right? You're not that branch. You're not that staff. Good luck to you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Tell me what do you understand? When you go to the church, are you going to be lazy?
No.
Is this the blessing that the Pastor John asked you to preach to the young people? Yeah. Is it a blessing or is it a cursing? Is it good stuff? Yes, sir. Oh, now you are clean. I want you right beside. Clean. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man purify himself? How can a young man clean his own way? By obeying God's word. By listening to him and bear fruit. Not to be lazy. Right? Right. Joyce, do you understand? Read that out to me. Psalm 119, verse 9. Right beside Psalm 119, verse 9, you write down Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1 to 3.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word.
By living according to his word. What is his word? When he trying to say to me, Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener, and you are the branch, that means he wants us to what? To bear fruit. And to bear much fruit. Does it make sense? Makes sense. You know, that's why Pastor John is so eager for all of you to serve God. Don't ever tell me you love God if you don't serve God. Don't ever tell me you love God if you don't even obey His word. Don't tell me that. You just use the word, I fear God. No, you don't fear God. When you fear God, you turn around and do something. Not going to be lazy and useless servant. Now go back. Tell me what's the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Romans chapter 1, verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. How do I know God's son was the descendant of David? Because it was prophesied by Samuel in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13 and 16, right? You better write down. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 13 and 16. And then, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 3. What did Isaiah prophesy? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his root, a branch will bear fruit. What is the reason why the tree, the kingdom, was cut down? Because the tree doesn't bear fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, cut it off. When they cut it off, later on, a branch come up, and that branch will bear fruit. Could you do me a favor, that branch? You write John 15, 1, 2, 3. We are branch too. Jesus Christ is the branch. And we are a branch too. Small letter B. Right? We follow after him to bear fruit. And Pastor John, am I going to rely upon my own strength to bear fruit? No. The Bible never asks you to bear fruit out of your own strength. If the Bible asks you to bear fruit out of your own strength, I will be preaching a Buddha. Buddha say, oh, you've got to do good things. And then out of your own strength, well, see whether you can do it. It's a cultic, it's like that. But the gospel tells me that Jesus Christ, the branch, he himself bear fruit. Rely upon what? Rely upon God's word. Rely upon the Holy Spirit. So that's why the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. I want you to write it down right beside the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. I want you to write down at 1:8. Same thing. Jesus Christ saying that when the Spirit of the Lord come upon you, then you have power to be my witness. He didn't expect you to bear fruit out of your own strength. He expects you to bear fruit out of what? By relying upon the Holy Spirit. Right beside Acts 1:8, I want Hannah to read it, and then you read Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. I want you to write down these two Bible verses right beside Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon Jesus in the same way the Spirit of the Lord rests upon each and every one of his disciples. God branches. Because we as a branch, we got to bear fruit. But we don't bear fruit out of our own strength. We bear fruit out of the strength of the Holy Spirit. Hannah, could you read that?
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Because by witnessing for Jesus, you will bear fruit. But he didn't say you just go and bear fruit out of your own strength, right? He said that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon you, right? In the same way how God sent his Son to bear fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit, so you write it down. Acts 1:8, you write down John 3:44, John chapter 3, verse 34. And then you write down Galatians 5:25. You read that. John chapter 3, verse 34. You write it all together, okay?
For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit.
When God asked Jesus Christ to testify for God, God gave him what? God's word and God's Spirit without limit, right? So in the same way, as the Father sent me, said Jesus, and I send you too. When Jesus Christ sent you, he always gave you his word and his power, his Spirit. Does it make sense? Now do you remember all the parable that Jesus said? Take a look at the parable as we call it in 20. Chapter 20 of Matthew, chapter 25 in Matthew. God gave us the talent, and before he asked you to perform, to do business, right? Before he asked you to witness, he asked you to wait. Hey, don't go. Wait until the Holy Spirit fall upon you. Study the scripture first. Read the scripture. Pray and ask God to give you power before you do it. Right? Galatians 5:25.
Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
What kind of Spirit do we have? The Spirit that we have is the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Sometimes, you know, you met wicked people, you don't know how to speak to God, preach the gospel to them.
if the spirit of wisdom and spirit of understanding is upon you, you know how to handle them. But you have to memorize scripture first. The Holy Spirit is going to say, hey, use these Bible verses to talk to him. If your mind is empty, the Holy Spirit cannot talk to you. Why?
Gospel of John 6:63. Jesus said, the word, Jesus Christ said, the Spirit gives life. The word that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life.
If you do not have the word of God in your heart, the Holy Spirit has a difficult time to move you. You don't even know the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You have to do the first step. What is the first step, Hannah? Memorize it. You know, I read a lot, but I forget a lot too. Until I take a step further to copy it and memorize it, impress upon my heart. Does it make sense? We every Christian, we read the Bible, we forget them all too. Right? Is it good enough to read it? What do you have to do? Now take a look at the, based upon this scripture, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, what have we learned? Although the kingdom, northern kingdom and southern kingdom was destroyed, lo and behold, Jesus Christ come out from this kingdom, from this ruined kingdom, and then he bear much fruit. And how can he bear much fruit? By the power, by the Spirit of the Lord, because the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. And then, did he make that kind of statement? Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. You know what? Can anyone tell me when did Jesus Christ quoted these Bible verses, Isaiah 61, verse 1 to verse 2? Joy, do you remember? In his first sermon, in his hometown, where is it? In Luke chapter 4. It's in Jesus' first sermon. He said that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Spirit has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoner. And to proclaim, in verse 2, the year of the Lord's favor. And then he stopped there. He didn't say to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Why? Because in the second part of verse 2, that is in his second coming. In his first coming, is only verse 1 all the way to verse 2, the first part of verse 2. In his sermon, he only preached about that in the first part, because in his first coming. And lo and behold, you watch out in verse 2, in between, separate with what? With over 2,000 years already. Now this year is what? 2012, right? It's 2012, it's 2012 years already. Within the same Bible verse in verse 2. The first part is in his first coming, he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. In the second part, he's going to proclaim the day of vengeance in the judgment. Okay? Do you see that, Joyce? Do you see that in Luke chapter 4? Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. What did the Bible say? Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. And then what happened? In 16? I keep reading. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he has been brought up. He went to Nazareth. Nazareth sounds like French. Where he has been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue of Nazareth, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. That is the Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2a. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he stopped it there. Jesus Christ himself saying that, I am the one Isaiah prophesied. As it is recorded in Isaiah chapter 1, chapter 11, 1 and 2. As it is recorded in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And yet, they don't know who he is. You know what I mean? Why? Because the Pharisee and the scribe of the Lord, they don't teach the Old Testament clearly to the worshiper. They go and worship every Sabbath day. They don't know what they are reading. But brother and sister, I want you to make sure you go to the church every Sunday. You got to know what you're doing. Right? You know, if you cut it off, that's no good. Cut it off, that's no good, right? Is that? You remember the stump? It was cut off, right? And off that stump, a shoot come up, a branch come up, they're barefoot. And later on, they don't recognize him. They cut him off. And then 3 days later, he resurrected. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that God promised beforehand in the Holy Scripture through the prophet Samuel, Isaiah. Now take a look at another prophet called David. What did I say? I say David is in Psalm chapter 2, right? George, could you read that? The prophet David, what did prophet David say? You say, Pastor John, how come you call David is a prophet? Is David is a prophet? And it is recorded in Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 30. What did the Bible say?
But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne.
So what? Who is he in verse 29?
David.
Could you read that 29?
Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day.
But he was a prophet, right? David was a prophet. So if David was a prophet, in Romans chapter 1 verse 2, the gospel he promised, the gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets, including David, prophet David. Okay, could you read that? In in Psalm chapter 2, could you read the whole chapter? Listen carefully, okay?
Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, hear my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss his son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nation conspire and the people plot in vain? Isn't it the Pharisee and the scribe and the teacher of the Lord, they plot in vain? They plot to destroy the life of Jesus, isn't it? And take a look at in verse 2. The king of the earth take their stand and the ruler gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Anointed one is Jesus Christ. Isn't it King Herod? Isn't it the governor Pilate? Isn't it the high priest? The elders? All these people gathered together, try to crucify Jesus. You know what? If they study the scripture, they say, oh, you're talking about me? He back off. He won't do that. They thought they tried to destroy Jesus. He didn't know that Jesus is his anointed one. I want you to write down his anointed one. You write down Isaiah 61 verse 1. He has anointed me. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. Did he tell that? Did he tell others that he's the anointed one? Yes, he is. He tell them. In his first sermon. Isn't it? He's the anointed one. My people are destroyed because they are lack of knowledge. They don't even know what they are reading. When they read the scripture, they don't understand. They crucify Jesus, crucify the anointed one. They're against the anointed one and not against the Lord. So that's why the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 2, the king of the earth took their stand and the ruler gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one, against Jesus Christ. And then what did they say? Let us break their chain, they said, and throw off their fetters. They don't want Jesus Christ to control their life. Jesus Christ wants their life to be changed. They don't want to be changed. They want to keep on doing what they like to do. And then verse 4, what happened? The one enthroned in heaven laughed. That is God the Father. The Lord scoffed at them. Then he rebuked them in his anger and terrified them in his wrath, saying, what has God said? I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. My king, that is his son to be the king. Capital K, the king of kings, Lord of lords. And then in verse 7, the Bible says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. You write down John chapter 3, verse 34. The one
whom God has sent, he only preached the word of God, the decree of the Lord. And then Jesus Christ, and then in verse 7, he said to me, God the Father say to Jesus Christ, you are my son. Today I have become your father. I want you to write it down right beside here. Today I have become your father. You know what these Bible verses occur in Old Testament is only once, as recorded by David. But these Bible verses, you are my son, today I have become your father, appear in the New Testament 3 times. Anybody tell me where does it occur? If you know the answer, you get a prize. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, is the first time it occurred. Acts 13:33, in Paul preaching to the church in Pisidian Antioch. In the second time, it recorded in chapter 1 of Hebrew, and the third time, also in the book of Hebrew. But in the book of Hebrew, he just quoted these Bible verses saying that God called Jesus his son, but didn't explain under what circumstances God said to his son, God said to Jesus, you are my son, today I have become your father. Go to Hebrew, chapter 1, verse 5. Hebrew, chapter 5, verse 5. 1555. And then you write down Acts 13:33. And then you write down Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And I'm glad God called Paul to be his apostle. In his preaching, he tells us that. In verse 13:33 in Acts, he has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, verse 7, you are my son, today I have become your father. This statement. When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, God said to his son, you are my son. Today I have become your father. The Bible mentioned it 3 times. Say, this is my son. One in the gospel. During Jesus' baptism. Matthew chapter 3. I think 17, if I remember right. This is my son. A voice from heaven saying to Jesus, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased. The second time, God the Father saying to his son, this is my son, is in Matthew chapter 17, during the transfiguration on the mountain. During his baptism, God said, this is my son. During his transfiguration, God said, this is my son. Matthew chapter 13, what? What verse? Can anyone tell me? What Bible verse? 17:5? Matthew? And in the third time, but he didn't say, this is my son. He said, you are my son.
today, he say, today is the day of resurrection. I've become your father. Why? Because today, he won't die anymore. He only died once. So I want you to write beside today, you write down Romans chapter 6. Because Jesus Christ only died once, and then once he resurrected, he will not die anymore. You write down Romans chapter 6, verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. If he cannot die again, that means he will live forever and ever. Then that's why he said, today, I have become your father. You write down 6, 9, chapter 6, verse 9 of Romans. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. If death has no longer mastery over him, cannot control him anymore, he is God's son. God say, I have become your father. Today. You understand? You know what? If it's not because of Paul, in his sermon, he mentioned about that, we won't know. So make sure you remember Acts 13:33, but in Hebrew 1:5 and 5:5, he didn't mention about that. He didn't mention about his resurrection. Only 3 times mentioned that, these Bible verses. So, brother and sister, the gospel that we preach is not something new. The gospel that we preach has already been preached by Prophet David, Prophet Samuel, Prophet Isaiah, and all other prophets. Right? Also, talk about Prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, because Jesus Christ is riding a donkey and a colt as he entered the city of Jerusalem. Then we know, as to his human nature, he's the son of David. You understand? So next week, I talk about as to his divine nature. From the perspective of the Holy Spirit, he's God's son. So we pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to know what you have preached to us, so that we won't be swayed by the wrong teaching, and help us to understand your word. For the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And help us to love you and to fear you. When your Holy Spirit rests upon us, for sure we will be able to bear fruit on your behalf. For sure we will be able to witness for you, to lead people to Christ. And I pray that you help us to understand that, to understand who Jesus is, and so that we follow his very footstep. And I know, understand why he tell his disciple not to leave Jerusalem until the Spirit of the Lord rests upon them. Because Jesus did not preach the gospel when he was 1 year old all the way to 30 years old. Right after he was baptized, then he started preaching. Right after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, as it was prophesied by Prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Then he started preaching the gospel to the poor. Lord, I pray that you help us to follow your footsteps, so that when we preach with power. We preach with conviction, so that people can understand your word and follow after you. Lord, we know that you are the branch, and we are the branch too.
and will help us to bear fruit just like you. Because you are the true vine. And our Father in heaven is the gardener. We know that God is love, but we also know that God is righteous too. He wants his children to bear fruit. But in those days, the Israelites, no matter the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, they don't bear fruit. They sin against you. They don't obey your word. Nor do they fear you. Nor do they serve you. They serve idol. They end up the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They were destroyed one after another. Lord, we see that witness. We don't want to be cut down by you. I pray that you help us to bear fruit. And help us to bear much fruit. And as you prune our life, we're still willing to suffer and follow you. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, we give you thanks for giving us your precious word, the will of God. And I pray that you enable us to obey your word, not rely upon our own strength. I can do all things through him who give me strength. That's the strength from the Holy Spirit. For we do not receive a spirit of timidity. We receive a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And help us to use your word to control our life and not to go wild. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.